When we last saw David, he was a marked man. King Saul wanted him dead. But not all of Saul's family agreed with his decision to kill him. Welcome to Through the Bible. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to 1 Samuel, where we discover that David has an important bond with Saul's son, Jonathan. So if you can, grab your Bibles and hop aboard the Bible bus as we set out for another great adventure in God's Word. And while you find your seat and get comfortable, let's listen to Dr. McGee read a letter that he received many years ago.
Here is a remarkable letter. Comes from Humble, Texas. That's where the oil is, by the way. And it's where it was, I should say. That says, I listen to your program almost every night with my father, and wake up to find my father listening to you. When my father first started to listen to you, he asked me to, but I always give him an excuse. But when I saw how uplifted he began to be, I started listening to you, and I would just like to say that I really like your program. I'm 11 years old and in the sixth grade. Oh, and could you please read this on radio so my father could hear? Why, may I say to you, young lady, you should know that I cannot read a letter like that on the radio. But if I could, I sure would like to read your letter, because it is really a good one.
Well, you know, Dr. McGee liked to tease, but more importantly, he loved to read your letters on the program. And you know I do too. Here's a couple that we recently received from our World Prayer Country of the Day, Myanmar, formerly known as Burma. Here's the first one. I praise God that I have been strengthened through your teaching. I also receive peace of mind. Although I am not rich materially, my spirituality is much developed. You told us that we have to find God, and if we found him, we don't need to be afraid of any trouble and suffering of the world. I agree with you. I couldn't find God with my eyes. I found him with my heart. I found God by reading the Bible, and through praying, my heart is touched and moved. When I give my problems to God, I have peace of mind and happiness in everything and don't feel anxious anymore. Before, I was very afraid of dying. Now, I am not anxious of anything anymore. I commit myself into God's hands and prepare myself. I also trust God that He will prepare me for my future. I feel that God loves me. I am thankful to God, and I praise His grace every day. I will try to do my best to serve God. Isn't that a great letter? Here's another great letter from Myanmar. Thank you for your broadcasts. We rejoice with each one. God's Word is very beneficial for our life as we meditate on it in times of sorrow and joy. We are able to keep on living day by day with new strength given by God. I am so thankful to all of you for correcting, teaching, encouraging, and comforting our souls to develop our spirituality and live a life to walk with God. Well, if you'd like to praise God for the work that He's doing through His Word in the lives of listeners like these all over the world and pray for others to receive His saving grace, then why don't you sign up for our World Prayer Team? Just go to ttb.org/pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word that teaches us what we need to know to follow you. Humble our hearts today and help us to serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, our study brings us back to the 20th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, and we got down to the third verse, where David, in his anxiety and fear, he said, there's but a step between me and death. In other words, this man, Saul, was on his trail. Now, Jonathan is his friend, and he protects him. I'm of the opinion that David would have been in real trouble if Jonathan had not proven his love for David by protecting him. I think it might have been the death of David. And so they have an arrangement whereby Jonathan can convey to David the real intentions of Saul. And now we read in verse 4, "Then said Jonathan unto David, Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it for thee." He was a real friend of David. It's wonderful to have a friend like that. A friend, we're told, is one who sticketh tighter than a brother. because sometimes a brother lets you down, but a real friend never will. And a brother, we're told, is born for adversity. A man proves he's your friend when you're in trouble or when you need him. And Jonathan is proving just that. And he says to David, I'll do anything to protect you. Now we read in verse 5, And David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even. In other words, he said, I should be back there to play for your father at meal time, but I'm afraid to go, and I'm going to disappear for 3 days. Now, if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. You see, this was the way to find out the real feelings of Saul. And so the thing that Jonathan said is this, verse 9, And Jonathan said, Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee. Then said David to Jonathan, Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, Come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do the evil, then I'll show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, the thing that they were to do, and you will notice here that this man, Jonathan, proves his love by protecting him. He says, Now, I will protect you. And the way that I'll communicate it to you, because obviously Jonathan would be watched very carefully, he says, the thing that I'll do is I'll come out here in the field, and with my armor bearer, or the boy that carried his bow and arrows, he said, I'll come out here in the field for practice, and I will shoot an arrow. Now, if I shoot the arrow beyond him and you, you'll be hidden here. I'll say the arrow's way out beyond. Now that means that evil is determined against you and you should flee. If it's good concerning you, I'll not shoot the arrow so far. And I'll say to the boy when he goes to look for it, the arrow's not way down yonder. The arrow's this side of you. And you'll know that you can return. Now that would be the way that Jonathan would communicate to David. Well, the boy that was picking up the arrows wouldn't even know what was really back of what he's saying. And certainly, there would be no way for Saul to know that Jonathan had communicated with David. So David is hiding there in the third day. And out comes Jonathan with a word about Saul, and it was not favorable. Saul obviously wanted to slay him, and he said, made it very clear, the arrow's way down yonder, the other side of you, and that meant for him to flee. That is, David now is to leave. And what we have here is then, after the armor bearer, the boy leaves, why David and Jonathan then get together, because now it's obvious that he was out there for target practice, and that was all. And the boy, apparently, and I have a notion the boy would bring word back to the father of Jonathan, to Saul, and say, well, he didn't meet with David, but now that he's sent back, why, they meet together. And we read in the last verse of this 20th chapter, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, we'll follow David because he's going to flee, and this man is in real danger. And we'll find David is in danger from here on. But the thing that is interesting is this covenant that David and Jonathan made. And Jonathan kept his part of it. He was faithful and true to David to the very end of his life, and David was faithful and true to Jonathan. Now, we'll find out later on that after the slaying by the Philistines of both Saul and Jonathan, that David comes to the throne. Now, the proper thing and the safe thing would be to exterminate every member of the house of Saul. That would mean that if Jonathan had a son, he ought to exterminate him. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jonathan had a son. We're going to meet him a little later on. His name is Mephibosheth. He was a crippled boy. And when Saul and Jonathan were slain, a servant took this boy and hid him. But David is going to make good. David found that boy, and he brought him into his palace and put him at his table and fed him from that day on and took care of him. Why? He's making good his covenant. And he showed grace to him. I'll have occasion to deal with that, but just let me call attention to the wonderful meaning of that. David showed kindness to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. God has shown kindness to you and me because of Christ. It's not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of the fact of what Christ has done for us and who Christ is, and that he loved us and died for us, and God gave his son to die for us. And it's because of that that God extends that favor to us today. Now, Jonathan returns back to this palace, and I think a very sad man, because he knows his father now is determined to try to slay David. And David is told to get as far away as he possibly can. That brings me now to chapter 21, and here we find David fleeing to Ahimelech the priest. And notice what he does. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? You see, David now is very much alone as he flees from Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I've commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there's no common bread under mine hand, but there's hallowed bread, if the young man have kept themselves at least from women. The thought here is just simply this, that the bread that he had was on the table of showbread, and that was not to be eaten except by the priests. And only at a certain time, that was at the changing of the bread each Sabbath day. Now, David has with him his young man, of course. He's alone in the sense that all of the followers of Saul are not with him. No one with the livery of Saul is with him. The young men that are with him are not. And David, I think, still had the livery of Saul on, but he's soon to get rid of that. Now notice what David does. David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came not. The vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. You see, the thought here is this. Though it's dedicated for religious purposes, and it was a God-given religion, when you got some people around that are hungry, then that bread becomes commonplace if it can't be used to feed the hungry mouths. And that is what he's saying. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. The thing that David is doing, he's breaking the law, and in a very special way. And you will recall that when they challenged the Lord Jesus about breaking the law, which he didn't do, but they challenged him on it, the Lord Jesus referred to this incident in the life of David. And what he's actually saying in his day is, if David could do it, there's one here greater than David, and he can do it also. That is, if a man's to be healed on the Sabbath day, or if good is to be done. Now, there happens to be a Judas Iscariot in the crowd, only has another name, and he's there, and he's going to betray David and also the high priest, by the way. Now let me read verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And this man Doeg is here, and he's a betrayer. David had a great deal to say about the betrayer. You read Psalm 52, for instance. Now, verse 8. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Now I'd like to call your attention to something here that's rather important, friends. It's the way Scripture's misquoted. I've heard it said that certain things should be done for the Lord and should be done quickly, because the king's business requires haste. Well, may I say to you, the king's business does not require haste. David is misrepresenting here to begin with. And he doesn't have a sword or spear because he did have to leave in a hurry. But he's not on a mission for the king. And therefore, the king's business does not require haste. This is, I suppose, quoted so many times. I've heard it used, we need to take up an offering to pay for something or to build something, and the king's business requires haste. Now, I'm here to say today the king's business does not require haste. Have you ever noticed how patiently that God works? And he's going to work that way in the life of David. David is going to be schooled and trained out in the caves of the earth. That's God's method. God is in no hurry. Now, Moses was in a hurry, and he wanted to deliver the children of Israel 40 years before God was ready. And Moses was not ready either. God put him out in the desert and trained him, schooled him for 40 years until he was ready. The thing that marks the work of God is not haste. It's the fact that God works slowly and patiently. Oh my, how impatient we become. And I'm sure my wife would say, if she's listening at this time, she'd say, yes, and you are not the one to talk to people on patience, because you're a very impatient man. And that's true. I am. I'm trying to learn the art of waiting before the Lord. We all need that. David needed to learn it. God has trained his men like that. He's had to teach them patience, every one that he's ever used. And you find that that is his method. He brought his son into the world. It'll be 33 years before he'll go to the cross. God moves slowly, and God works slowly. If you want to see the way he moves, look how long it takes him to make a diamond. Look how long it takes him to make a redwood tree. God takes a long time in what he's doing. God's work does not require haste, friends. That's not God's method at all. And David here is saying something that actually is not true. And the circumstances here reveal it's not true. He's not on a mission for the king, and the king's business does not require haste. Now you'll notice And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There's none like that. Give it me." Isn't it interesting that David could use a slingshot when he began, but now he's been playing a harp, you see, for the king. He's been in the king's palace a long time, and he has lost his cunning with a slingshot. And now he needs a sword, and he uses the sword of Goliath. And so we find that David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath, and he got as far away from Saul as he possibly could, and he went this far. And David found that when he arrived there among these foreigners, he was in danger. They were enemies of Israel, and he had to play like he was a madman. He had to act as Hamlet acted, you remember, and play like he was a madman in order to keep them from slaying him. And so we find in verse 15, the king of Achish says, "Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So it means that David is not going to be in danger there. Now we will follow David here in chapter 22, and we'll get a little ways in this chapter. And this is quite a remarkable chapter, by the way. We begin now that period in David's life when he is hiding himself in the caves and dens of the earth, and he's learning that the king's business does not require haste. God is schooling him and training him as he's done all of his others. And during these years, he was driven out from King Saul, who sought to kill him. He was hunted and hounded. He was driven from pillar to post. He was forced to hide in the forests and the caves of the earth to escape the wrath of the king. He was, as he says in the Psalms, he says, "I was hunted like a partridge." And again he says, "I'm like a pelican of the wilderness." He says, "I'm an owl of the desert." And he says, "My soul is among lions." And he says, "They've prepared a net for my steps." David got very weary during those years of running away from Saul. And when Saul pressed him hard, he withdrew to the cave of Adullam. And it was a rocky mountain fast in the south, a highway through the valley between Philistia and Hebron. And let me now begin reading here in chapter 22. And I'll read beginning verse 1. We'll not get very far here. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." Now this is a very marvelous section of the Word of God. There is a marvelous comparison that can be made between David and David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a period of David that compares to the present state of our Lord. You and I are living in the days of his rejection. The world has rejected him. Just as David was rejected, and Saul was hunting him, and his enemy was abroad, and our enemy is abroad today, Satan is like a roaring lion going up and down this earth. And David could say, "My soul is among lions, and ours is too today." And it's during these days that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling out of this world a people to his name, those that are in distress, those that are in debt, and those that are discontented. We're going to see that next time. And until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you're in distress or debt or you are disconnected, the Word of God offers hope in times of despair. As Dr. McGee stated, we'll hear more about these issues tomorrow. However, today, I want you to know that there is hope in Jesus. To find out more about His great love for you, visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? And if you already have a relationship with the Lord, but you need comfort from His Word, visit our website at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE for recommendations on some resources that'll help. And when you call us, be sure to tell us how you listen to Through the Bible. Just give us the station letters or let us know if you listen online or through one of our apps. That really helps us. That's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that our great God blesses and keeps you until we meet again tomorrow for another great study in His Word.
To Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.